This morning we sang about that day when the Lord Jesus would come. Let's just imagine together that we are touring the New Jerusalem. And we see the 12 gates. You go to the gates, and the gates are obviously named after the 12 tribes of Israel. So you see the gate of Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Simeon, and so forth. Then you see the 12 massive foundation stones, and those are named after the apostles. And so there's Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, but there's one name that's missing. There's one name you won't see. Of whom do I speak? Judas Iscariot. Even today, the name is associated with betrayal. Treachery, a traitor, repulsive, sickening. I remember a sermon years ago preached by Dr. Bob Jones Jr., and he was always so vivid in how he would describe a scene. And I'll never forget the description he gave of Judas Iscariot today. Yes, there he is as he goes walking through the flames of hell, dragging behind him his bowels that have gushed out as he hung himself. Pretty apt description. Pretty vivid description. Judas Iscariot, the traitor, was one who betrayed. A traitor is somebody who betrays one's country, a cause, or a trust, especially one who commits treason. To betray is to give aid or information to an enemy of, to deliver into the hands of an enemy in violation of a trust or allegiance. Folks, there's the terrible possibility that even among us who profess salvation, that even among us who are here seated together this morning, that there might be one who does not possess salvation, but there be one here willing to betray those who do. When I say something like that, what's your first response? Probably that of these disciples that began looking at each other. Who is it? Lord, is it I? Am I the one? In this passage, John chapter 13, beginning with verse 18, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn there. Jesus is predicting his betrayal. He had just washed his disciples' feet. And as he predicts his betrayal, he gives the portrait of a traitor, all without pointing out who the traitor is. And so you ask the question, why? Why didn't the disciples know who he was? Well, because he was disguised, as a traitor is. And I want to see in verses 18 to 20, the traitor disguised as a friend. Jesus says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Let me say, first of all, it's hard to preach a message like this. This was very difficult to prepare. I mean, what kind of joy do you get in preaching about a traitor? How uplifting is that? And yet it's here. And if you preach expositorily, if you take passages of Scripture and go from one passage to the next, am I to jump over this passage because it's offensive? Am I to skip this because, you know what, this is not real encouraging? Or is there perhaps something here for us this morning? God had it included in the inspired scriptures for us. The traitor was disguised as a friend. I want you to see the preparation of the betrayer. It's not here in this passage. We have to go back to Matthew chapter 26, where we see the preparation of the betrayer. Judas, by the time you come to this passage in John 13, has already made preparation to betray Jesus. He has already gone to the chief priests and the rulers and said, what will you give me for me to deliver him over to you? Luke, in his parallel passage, says that when Judas did this, the chief priests and the scribes were glad. Why? Because they had just agreed, first part of Matthew chapter 26, well, we cannot arrest him now because this is the Passover. There's too many people. How would we ever get to him? And Judas comes along. This must be of the Lord, folks. This is an open door. You know how you always think that just because the door's open, it's for me to go through because God has opened the door? Don't forget, the devil opens doors too. And here's the open door. These chief priests and scribes say, well, providentially, God has led Judas to us so that we might even now, we don't have to wait until after the Passover, we may now arrest him. And it says that they were glad. Literally, the word is they were rejoicing. You know what? The world is always glad when they can find a professing Christian who will betray others. It makes the world rejoice. You know what that proves to them? That you are just like them. They have found a Christian who is willing to turn over or deliver over his fellow believers. Judas is a friend of the world. But when he's with his disciples, Jesus' disciples, he is disguised as a friend of Jesus Christ. I don't know if there's a traitor here this morning. How would you know? Because if you are one, you're good in your disguise. There's the preparation of the betrayer, but I want you to see the preparation of the betrayed here in verse 18. What is the preparation? How was Christ prepared? Well, he is God. He knows what's going to happen. And he says in this verse 18 that the scripture might be fulfilled. After washing the disciples' feet, he says what he says in verse 17 to his disciples, if ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And then perhaps with a different tone, he goes on to say what we read in the first part of verse 18, I don't speak of all of you. In other words, not everybody in this room is blessed. I know whom I have chosen, he goes on to say. That could be translated, I know what kind of men I have chosen. He knew the character of Peter. He knew the character of James. He knew the character of John. He knew the character of Judas Iscariot. He knew whom he had chosen. And he knows your character. He knows my character. He knows each of you. Nahum 1:7 says, he knoweth them that trust in him. Since he knows those who trust in him, he knows those who do not trust in him. He knows those who pretend. He knows those who are disguised. Jesus knew beforehand who was going to betray him. He knew beforehand that somebody would betray him. He was prepared. The treachery of Judas was no surprise to the Lord Jesus. Go back to chapter 6 with me. And look at verse 64 of chapter 6. Jesus says, there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He knew that ahead of time. Look at verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Not only did Jesus know that he would betray, that he would be betrayed, he knew who would betray him. And it's interesting that at this point, the disciples don't even pick up on this. One of you 12 is going to betray me. Jesus chose who would betray him to fulfill something written in the Old Testament. Back there in John 13:18, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then he says, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. You'll find that in Psalm chapter 41 and verse 9. Here's what Psalm 41, 9 says. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That was written by David. Who betrayed David? Well, most people think that this is referring to Ahithophel. Remember when Absalom began to steal the hearts of the men of Israel and he pulled them away? There was a very faithful counselor to David who betrayed David, Ahithophel. He went with Absalom and sided with him. And Jesus is basically saying here, men, there is an Ahithophel in our midst, a traitor. Jesus knew ahead of time that he would be betrayed. Jesus said that the scripture might be fulfilled. What does that get you to thinking? That gets you to thinking, wow, who's responsible here then? If Judas is going to betray Christ, and this was known ahead of time, and in fact it's written in the scripture that this would take place, Judas is not at fault. God is, because God is the one who has appointed him to do this. Although what Judas did was according to the eternal counsels of God and was written in the Word of God, he is still responsible for his guilt. Jesus says, he that eateth bread with me. You know what? If you eat of one's bread, especially in the Middle East, in that culture, then to betray somebody whose bread you have eaten is especially heinous. And think about the bread that Judas ate with Jesus. He ate the miraculous bread. He too was there when the loaves were multiplied to feed 5,000 men. He ate the bread that Jesus Christ had multiplied. And that tells me this, not all those who eat the bread from Christ belong to him. Not all of those who partake of communion belong to him. There are some who think that if I partake of communion, it's almost like the Mass, and I have salvation through this. Not so. And notice what it says in the last part of that verse. He has lifted up his heel against me. Why that wording? It's figurative of the violent kick of a horse. I remember on the farm when we had at one time 12 horses. And I would go out into the corral and I would have my bucket of oats. And the horses knew that I had oats. And they would all come after me. Were they my friends? Well, they were for a little while. But we had this special way to give them the oats. We had this tractor tire that we just laid down, and then we cut another tractor tire so that it was open, and we would pour the oats around in that circle, and the horses would come. As soon as we did that, I can remember my brothers and I running out of there as fast as we could. Why? The horses would turn and kick on us. Listen, I'm giving them food. What's your problem? Why are you kicking at me? That's the picture here. Judas eating of his bread and then turning and kicking him. That's the picture of betrayal. Jesus knew that it was happening and that it would. That's the preparation of the betrayed. And then we see in verses 19 to 20 the preparation of the brethren. It says in verse 19, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Here the faith of his disciples is strengthened, that ye may believe. Now the disciples don't know at this time who it is who's going to betray him. They know afterwards. How? Because Jesus had told them before it happened. Why did he tell them before it happened? So that when it came to pass, they would believe that. What does it say there at the last part of that verse? That I am. The word he is in italics. Again, you have Jesus' statement that you might believe that I am. Again, reminding us of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses is asking God, who shall I say sent me? And God says, you shall tell them that I am has sent you. This is foretold when there's no grounds to suspect anybody. Who's going to suspect anybody among the 12? This proves that he, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows every one of those disciples. He knows their very hearts. He knows the intents of their hearts. And he knows the heart of Judas. And he knows your heart. You may have everybody else fooled, but He knows your heart. He knows the intents of your heart. Jesus is going to strengthen the faith of His disciples so that they know that when this betrayal takes place, it does not happen by chance. Jesus knew about it ahead of time. That's the way God used to demonstrate to Israel. In the Old Testament, He said, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it to you, lest you should say, mine idol hath done this. My graven image, my molten image hath commanded them. God says, no, I am telling you before it takes place so that you're going to realize it was not your idol. I said this. When the truth does come out later about Judas, the other disciples realize that Jesus knew all along that Judas' betrayal did not frustrate the plan of God. Judas' betrayal fulfilled the plan of God. And so, rather than causing His disciples to stumble, Jesus fortifies or strengthens their faith because He makes it clear that He knows beforehand. Are there any things that Jesus tells us ahead of time? Anything He tells you ahead of time in the Scripture? I can take you to a passage. Go to chapter 15 and verse 18. Here He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The persecuted believer will not stumble because Jesus has foretold you something. The world is going to hate you. But a Judas, he stumbles when he's persecuted. So here's the preparation of the brethren. Their faith is strengthened. Secondly, in verse 20, we see the faithful are strengthened. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now, why is this included right here? Many of the commentators don't know. And they would say, we have no idea why this is included right here. And then they give forth their reasons as to why they think. As I studied about this and as I looked into this, I realized that you can take the positive word, receive, and then you can plug in the negative word, betray. Let's try that. Jesus is talking about betrayal. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that betrayeth whomsoever I send betrayeth me, and he that betrayeth me betrayeth him that sent me. What is positively true is also true negatively. Failure to receive Jesus Christ is failure to receive the Father, and it is failure to receive those He has sent. Judas did not receive Jesus Christ. Judas, therefore, did not receive the Father who sent him. And Judas, therefore, did not receive those Jesus has sent, the rest of the disciples. The point is this. If you betray a minister of Jesus Christ, if you betray a true believer, somebody Jesus Christ has sent, then who are you also betraying? You are betraying Jesus Christ Himself. That tells me something. My friends may fail me. My so-called friends might fail me. I have a good friend who's a pastor who ministered to someone in his church. And that particular person went to the news media, to Elizabeth Vargas on 2020, ABC's 2020, and betrayed him. Among others. You have never believed it. But the friend who has eaten the bread that came from that pulpit kicked her heels at him. Listen, if there was one who did it to Jesus Christ, there will be some who will do it to you. What of those who were saved under Judas's ministry, by the way? Did you know that Judas went out and preached? Did you know that Judas went out and cast out demons? And he did wonderful works as well? That had to have been true because when Jesus sent the disciples out and said, you know, I want you to cast out demons. I want you to do such and such. If Judas would have been the only one whereby that did not take place, the disciples here would write a note right away. No, it's him. I watched him. When we cast out demons, he couldn't do it. When we preached, he couldn't preach. No, everything he did seemed to fit in just perfectly. What about those who were saved under his ministry then? You know what? They are no less saved than anybody else. Because had Jesus sent him? He had. In the end, when you get a letter, does it matter what color the postman is? Does it matter what kind of a life he lives so long as he delivers the letter to you? You still receive the letter. You still receive what was sent. And the word that Jesus had sent through Judas Iscariot himself, so long as it was received by the recipient, is no reflection upon the recipient. It's a reflection upon the one who was sent, who turned and kicked. Judas was not, at this point, sent by the Son of God. He is sent by Satan. You know, it's possible for a man to think that he is son sent when he is really Satan sent. There are some people in churches who cause problems because they think they're doing the work of God by resisting what takes place. And in some cases, they are doing the work of God when they're resisting false doctrine. But there are others who will resist what happens in a church, and they think that this is what God has called me to do. There's few things as repulsive as a traitor. For a traitor to be successful, he has to pretend to be your friend. Right now, there's a big controversy in our country about Islam. Our president is trying to reach out to Muslims. And yet, you'll read, on the other hand, the truth about Islam. While they're in the minority, a Muslim will pretend to be your friend. There's this controversy about, okay, there's the radical Muslims, there's the moderate Muslims. And the moderate Muslims want to be our friends. The moderate Muslim who will abide by what the Quran says is taught to act like your friend. He is encouraged to show himself as your friend. But as their numbers and as their powers increase, they begin to agitate for their rights. And one day, if Islam becomes the majority, he who at one time seemed to be your friend willingly violates the alleged friendship and begins to subjugate you to his rule. His friendship was a front. No surprise when you talk about the religion of the devil. Traitors, betrayers. And so here we see the traitor was disguised as a friend in verses 18 to 20. We see, secondly, the traitor was disguised as a disciple. Look at verses 21 and following. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Let's look, first of all, here at this prediction of Jesus. He had said before in chapter 6 and verse 70, "Have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil?" And he received no response from the disciples. Perhaps because back then he wasn't visibly troubled as he is here. Or perhaps the disciples didn't think about that because they're thinking, well, Jesus is the Messiah. They didn't believe he was going to die. And so what if the devil or one who is unclean faces him? He will simply cast them out. Jesus can heal people. He can calm storms. He can raise the dead. The devil is no threat to him. Nobody can betray him. Nobody would ever do that to him. He had also just said what you see in chapter 13 here and verse 10. He had said, "Ye are clean, but not all." Judas was clearly not a believer. Think about that. Judas Iscariot, so close to salvation. He walked with the Savior. He knew Jesus Christ personally. So close to salvation and yet lost forever. Is it possible for someone to pretend to walk with Jesus Christ, to say what comes out of their mouth is what we would expect from some other kind of a believer, and yet to be lost. It was of Judas. John describes Jesus as troubled here in verse 21. When he was troubled in spirit, it's the same word used in chapter 12 and verse 27 when Jesus was thinking about his coming crucifixion. And the disciples see his emotion. And then Jesus tells them why he is so troubled. Because one of you is going to betray me. There's the prediction of Jesus. We see in verse 22 the perplexity of the disciples that were doubting. Did you see in verse 22 when it says the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake? The word literally means they were perplexed. And in the Gospels, the other Gospels, we note that they first trembled about themselves individually. They each said, Lord, is it I? And literally, if you translate into Greek, it means, surely, Lord, not me. Surely, it's not me. And they would go around, surely it's not me. Then after they recovered their composure, they began to wonder, I know it's not me. Who could it be? And then they turned their attention to each other, looking for somebody who's going to blush. The innocent people didn't blush. John didn't. Peter, Andrew, Bartholomew, Thomas, they didn't blush. Look for the guy who's going to blush. And you know what? Judas said, Master, surely it's not me. And he didn't blush. Because a man with a seared conscience, he won't blush either. You would think that the disciples, after saying, is it I, and realizing it's not me, that they would all turn and look at Judas. That's what we would think because we know the rest of the story. But they are sitting there wondering who it could be. He was one of the 12. He followed Jesus. He forsook all for Jesus Christ. He heard Jesus preach. He saw the miracles that he did. He himself preached. He himself healed. He spoke like, he looked like, he acted like the other disciples. There is nothing to distinguish Judas Iscariot from Philip, from Andrew, from James, from Peter, or any one of the other disciples. And let this strike the heart of every professing Christian under the sound of my voice this morning. He looked like the others. And you may look like the rest of us. No one suspected Judas. Two-faced as he is. Double-crosser as he is. The traitor that he is. But nobody suspected that it was him. I remember as a small boy, probably 7 or 8 years old, in Omaha, Nebraska, when we lived in Omaha, and a man in our church wanted to be ordained into the ministry. And I remember attending this man's ordination, and I was so impressed by this man. It was kind of funny because he was so nervous at his ordination. He had a packet of certs, and he went through the entire packet. As he was being ordained and as he was being questioned, he was nervous. He was dripping with sweat. But I remember the answers, at least as far as I was concerned as an 8-year-old, just wowed me. Man, they can ask him this question. This guy can answer the question. And I remember my mom and my dad afterwards saying at home, wow, the Lord is really going to use him. Not too many years later, and this is back in the 60s, he was running around with a motorcycle gang, hair down his back, had denounced Jesus Christ. He had betrayed everybody. I thought, how could that be possible? He was a Christian. Man, he knew the Bible so well. I've told you before of a friend of mine in seminary, taught Greek, was well respected by the students, by the other faculty. And now today he teaches in a secular college in North Carolina and calls himself an agnostic. A friend who was in my own society who is today a Catholic priest, has written a book called The Path to Rome and the path that he took to get there, denouncing Christianity, denouncing Bible Christianity. A traitor. Would I have ever suspected? Never. No, they didn't suspect it was Judas. They looked one on another. And it's in the imperfect tense, which literally means they kept looking at each other. Who is it? And furthermore, when it says they looked one on another, that has the idea they kept looking into one another. It's almost like they were trying to see the heart of the person who was next to them. But you know what? I can't see your heart. You can't see mine. After a traitor is exposed, you can look back and you can see the tendencies. You can see the inclinations, their leanings, their dispositions. And you can go, yeah, now I can see it. And I can go back to some of those guys I knew. And I can go, yeah, this guy who's a Catholic priest. Now that I see how he's betrayed us, I can go back and I can say, yeah, I can see now. But at the time, I didn't see it. Peter, in Acts chapter 1, when he talks about Judas Iscariot, it's very clear to him. But at this time, it's not clear to him. Therefore, the disciples are perplexed. We see next the persistence of Peter, because there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, it says in verse 23, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? This is as far as we're going to get this morning. But I want to make some comments about this. Here's the persistence of Peter. Peter knows it's not himself. Apparently he thinks it's not John. And so he somehow makes a gesture to John. Ask Jesus, who is it? Now, how many have seen Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper? Totally inaccurate. I'm sure you realize that. Because they were not seated around the table. That's incorrect. Instead, the guests at this were reclining on their left arm with their feet stretched out behind them. My wife and I visited a restaurant here in Greeley run by some Iranians. And he let us know that upstairs there was a different way to sit or a different way to eat your meal. And we went up there, and there they have these tables that are about this high off the floor, and you recline. You lie down on the floor or you sit with your feet crossed in front of that table. In this day, these men would sit, not sit around the table, but they would recline on their left arm, and therefore they would face this direction. It's almost as if, let's say that this pulpit is this table that extends back to here, a rectangular table. And the picture is this. Alfred Edersheim, who is a Jewish commentator back in the 1800s, a converted Jew, is very dogmatic, he thinks, about how the people were seated. And it's a compelling argument, what he gives. He says, here's how they were seated. Here's the front of the table. The food would have been here. Back from this point on would have been the tablecloth. John was lying down right here on his left arm with his feet extended out. Right behind him was Jesus Christ. Thus, John's head would have been in Jesus' chest. He believes that behind Jesus Christ yet was Judas Iscariot. And then the table went around this way. And then you come around to the other side of the table, and on this side of the table, looking this way, but having good view of Jesus Christ, is Simon Peter. He states that because he says, Simon Peter makes a gesture to John over here. They're right across from each other. John has his head in the chest of Jesus Christ. Everybody has their head in the chest of the person behind them, as far as where they're facing. But John, with his back to the Lord Jesus Christ, can see Peter. Peter makes some kind of a gesture. We don't know what the gesture was. Indicating, ask him, who is it? John leans back on the chest of his Lord. and says, Lord, probably in a whisper, nobody else can hear it. Judas is behind. Who is it? This is the first time that John is identified as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that interesting? There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is John's description of himself. If you go to the latter part of the book of John, chapter 19 and 20, you'll see that actually in chapter 21 and verse 24, he identifies himself as the author of this gospel. Jesus, did he love all his disciples? He most certainly did. But I'm going to make a statement here that may surprise you. The apostle John was particularly dear to him. How do I know that? That's what it says.